this for the glory and honor, and in Jesus' name, amen. Someone's going to come and read the Bible reading now. Louise is going to come. Sorry, not just someone.
Okay, we're reading from Luke 1, verses 39 to 56. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bible. Luke 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
I'm just taking you all in. Good morning. It's a beautiful thing to gather as the family of God, don't you think? If you're new or if you're infrequent, God bless you, and we're very happy you're here. And for the rest of us who are regular, then I just want to affirm that it's a beautiful thing to have that bond of love in Jesus as a family. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Word. Yes, Father, I just ask that you would add more and more to your family, that we could be a big and growing family because people are discovering the love that is in Jesus. Father, this world is chasing after joy. It just cannot find it. But you are the source of joy. You are the source of peace. And you have given us this gift in Jesus Christ. May our hearts be filled to overflowing, and may more and more people come to know this beautiful thing that is relationship with you, God, through your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So we finished our series on being a community of love. I hope that was enriching for you. We're preparing ourselves for Christmas now. We're going to look at Mary's song. It's the heading in the Bible says Mary's song, but it literally says she said it. So if we were there, we would know whether she sang it or said it. Where was I? Sorry, sudden mind blank. That's right. What are we doing? So today we're doing Mary's song, and next week we're doing Zechariah's song as we lead up to a message about the birth of Christ on Christmas Day. So, thank you for reading, Louise. Now, it's a famous song, the Song of Mary, and it's traditionally called the Magnificat, but it's not a new song. It's kind of a new song, and it's actually kind of an old song. Do you know Mary is singing a song or saying a psalm or however you'd like to put it that's mostly been sung or said before? Out of the lips of someone many years before her, another woman, Hannah. Let me tell you a little bit about Hannah. Hannah was married to a fella named Elkanah, and Elkanah also had another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah and Hannah and Elkanah would go up year by year to the house of God to offer sacrifices. Peninnah had children, Hannah had no children. This is tricky. Probably shouldn't have more than one wife. In fact, we know in the New Testament it explicitly says, if you didn't get the hint already from the Old Testament, don't do this. But here's Hannah and Peninnah and Elkanah traveling to the house of God together with the family. And Peninnah can see that Elkanah's got a special place in his heart for Hannah. He loves her. He loves her more than he loves Peninnah. But Peninnah knows she's got something over Hannah. Hannah can't have kids. She's already got kids. And it would have been very awful to eavesdrop on those conversations because Peninnah would rub it in Hannah's face all the way there, all the way back, and reduce Hannah to tears. You know the kind of cruelty we're talking about. One year they go up and Hannah is reduced to tears. There she is at the house of God. And in her grief and anguish, she's pouring out her soul to God in prayer. Her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. And in her heart, she says, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Now, Eli the priest is looking at her, and in his helpful way, he says, put away your wine, you drunkard. So isn't this wonderful? She's had abusive shame heaped upon her all the way there. She comes to the house of God, is in front of the priest, and the priest, in his blindness, heaps a little bit more on her. She says, don't mistake me for a wicked woman. I've been pouring out my soul to God. Eli says, and this is where he prophesies, and Hannah knows it. Go home in peace. May the Lord grant you your request. She knows. She knows, and she bursts into this prayer of joy, which is so similar to Mary's. Let's read it together. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high, my mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. But the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, if you didn't pick up some of the parallels, I'll point them out to you and we'll revisit some of them later. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Hannah said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mary says, I rejoice in God, my Saviour. Hannah says, I delight in your deliverance. Mary says, "He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." Hannah says, "He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, and seats them with princes, and has them inherit a throne of honor." Mary says, "The mighty one, holy is his name." Hannah says, "There's no one holy like the Lord, no rock like our God." You seeing them? Mary says, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Hannah says, "Do not keep talking so proudly, let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." Mary says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. Hannah says, "He humbles and he exalts." Mary says, "He's filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty." Hannah says, "Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry are hungry no more." You're getting, it's a very strong parallels, aren't there? And there's more. And there's probably more that I haven't seen. "He has helped his servant Israel," Mary says. And Hannah says, "He will guard the feet of his faithful servants." So here are two poor, humble women in difficult circumstances who are overflowing with joy. And I want us to ask the question together, what is their source of joy? What can we learn from their common prayer here? What are the themes that run through? And what joy can be ours as we learn from them? You ready? Now, this is a no-brainer. You might think, why did I come to hear this? But their joy actually is in God himself. Their joy is in the Lord, because they believed in him. They trusted in him. The Lord said to Mary, Elizabeth said to Mary when she greeted her, "Blessed is the one who has believed what the Lord has said." She believed. And Hannah, when the priest spoke that prophetic word to her, "The Lord will grant your request," nothing changed immediately, except that she believed. She knew she had it. It was hers because of the Lord. Even though it's a no-brainer, it's actually really important, especially at Christmas, to remind ourselves that the true place of joy is the Lord himself. I got a text the other day. It was a really important text. It was very urgent. It implored me to take action, because if I didn't take action straight away, I would miss out on the great bargains on the must-have gadgets at this particular store. There were capital letters in some of the words, so I knew it was important. But isn't it ironic that the time of the year we remember the one who came in poverty, that through faith in him we can have true and lasting joy, is actually a time when we are stirred up to chase after materialistic greed and to find our joy there? Well, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but it's worth saying, because God's people have been given the greatest source of joy in God himself, but historically we have run after other things instead. This is what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 2:11, "Has a nation ever changed its gods, yet they are not gods at all? But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Jesus says that wealth is deceitful. It tricks us into thinking, this is where my happiness lies. You know the feeling, don't you? When you're looking forward to buying something or getting something, and it stirs up those feelings in you, and those feelings say to you, this is going to make you happy. Well, it will make you happy for about a minute. And then you'll need something else. 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 It's a broken cistern. In the meantime, we're piling up rubbish for the environment to try and deal with, and spending money that could be given to the poor. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus says. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and catch the reference to Jeremiah's words here, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So let's be like Mary and Hannah and say, my heart rejoices in the Lord. So God himself was their joy. What is it about God that gives Hannah and Mary such joy? Number one, his power to rescue. When Gabriel said to Mary, you're going to bear the Son of God, the King from David's line, what were the implications of that for her? She says, I'm a virgin, how can this be? The Holy Spirit, Gabriel says. Mary responds by saying, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Now, Mary hurried to Elizabeth's house. She's just been told that Elizabeth is having a miracle child. She hurries there. What's she thinking on the way there? I don't know. Let me speculate with you. You tell me whether you think this sounds reasonable. I'm pregnant. It's going to become more and more obvious that I'm pregnant. I'm not married. The baby is from the Holy Spirit. No one is going to understand this. What does the law say about women who are become pregnant but are not married? She's thinking about this, I'm guessing, on her way to Elizabeth's house, who she thinks will understand her situation, if anyone does. But I'm also thinking, hang on a minute, Elizabeth is married to a priest. Zechariah is a priest. What is the duty of a priest when he comes across a woman who is having a baby and is not married? He's got obligations to the law of God. What's he going to do with this news? Do you think that's reasonable, that these are some of the apprehensions that are going on in Mary's heart as she's making haste to go somewhere, and she chooses to go to Elizabeth's house? Now, you heard the reading. She comes to Elizabeth's house. She greets Elizabeth. What are the words that first hit her ears as she lands at that place where the priest lives? Blessed. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Honour, 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 honour. Is it any wonder that Mary bursts forth in this joyful praise to God? I wonder if there are some of you, and I know that this has been true of me, that you are afraid that God would shame you given the opportunity. Do you know, so many people say to me, I can't come to church, the roof would fall down on me. I don't really get that. But what I think they're saying is, God knows, He won't tolerate my presence in church. So now let's think for a minute about poor Hannah being bullied and shamed all the way to the house of God. What kind of words is Penina using? You know, Penina could have been quite respectable about this. She could just be asking some interesting questions. Oh, Hannah, why do you think you can't have kids? I'm just asking. Hannah, why do you think I can have kids? I'm just asking, just a question. Is there something you might have done at some stage, Hannah? Are you sure you've searched your heart properly? I'm really looking forward to getting to the house of God. I'm going to be so welcomed there. How do people look at you these days, Hannah? It's just a question, Hannah. La, 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 la. God knows. God knows the pride. God knows the humiliation. Now think about Mary's child. I was thinking about this just as I was sitting here before getting ready to share. And I'm just picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ being flayed by a Roman soldier until there's no skin left on his back and the muscles are all torn to pieces. And Jesus said that he could have stopped all of this just by calling out, and his father would have sent legions of angels. You know, these soldiers, they just wouldn't have known what hit them. Why, Jesus? Why are you standing there? Why are you taking this? And he's looking at us in our shame, in our fear of shame. And he's looking at us and he's saying, this is for you. I'm taking it for you. This is not for you anymore. And he's hanging from a Roman cross. And he's been spat upon and he's being derided by the holy people that are gathered there. And he's saying to us, this is for you. This is for you. I don't want to shame you. I'm being shamed for you. I'm being shamed for you. I don't want to shame you. I can think of times in my life where I was absolutely petrified that I would be found out and shamed by God as I deserved. And God's heart, the whole time, my whole life, has been to bestow blessing and honor like he did to Mary. I love you. I've taken your shame. Come to me. Come to me. He's the God who rescues. He came down to rescue. Hannah didn't see this yet. Mary didn't really see this yet. We see it even more clearly than they do, than they did. God, my Savior. God, my deliverer, what does he deliver us from? He delivers us from the danger of our sin and the shame that it would bring through his cross. They're also praising the Lord because of the way he rules the world. Now, if you're anything like me, and I hope you're not too much like me, you find yourself clicking on the news on your phone just to keep up with what's happening in the world. And it doesn't look like God is ruling the world. It doesn't look like that from a particular perspective. And the devil would want you to think that the whole thing is in chaos and going nowhere. And you are just a small particle being thrown about in a wicked and cruel and uncaring world. Mary and Hannah, in their humble situation, have heard from God and they can see it. They can see now that God is ruling the world. How is God ruling the world? This is how. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Hannah says, Don't keep talking so proudly or arrogantly. I wonder who she's got in mind here. For the Lord is a God who knows. He sees through your polite cruelty. He knows. And what the Lord does is, he knows and opposes the proud, and he knows and lifts up the humble. Mary says he's brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. Hannah says he humbles and he exalts. What do you think happened to Hannah on the way home from the house of God that day? I'll tell you what I think happened. You can discern this for yourself. But I don't think Peninnah's behaviour would have changed at all. Unless she had an encounter with the Lord, we don't know. But if nothing changed in her heart, they're heading home and Peninnah's asking the same cruel questions and she's expecting the same humiliation in Hannah's heart. But guess what? Hannah knows something now. She knows that God rules the world. He brings down the proud and he lifts up the humble. Hannah has humbled herself and she has asked the Lord for a son and he's heard her and she knows it's coming. So I think on the way home and Hannah's asking those same cruel questions, saying those same cruel words, she would be puzzled because she's looking at Hannah's face and she's thinking, what's that little smirk? Don't you smile at me? Something's changed. The barbs, what the Bible calls the arrows of Satan, they're not hitting their mark anymore because Hannah's got the shield of faith and they're just bouncing away. And that can be true of us too. The Lord doesn't want us to fearfully make our way through this world, not knowing what's going to happen. He wants us to know that he is ruling the world, that those who are proud can only be in power for a limited time. Mary knows that the Roman Empire will come and go. Hannah knows that Peninnah's glory will come and go. But those who are humble will be exalted. And we know that those who trust in Jesus, who humble themselves before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, will not only be lifted up as God's children in this life, but we have an eternal future of blessing and honour to look forward to. What kind of humbling is the Lord looking to for us? Do you know what Samuel means? The name Samuel means ask. There's three humble words that I would really love my little ones at home to learn by heart. And what I mean by is to learn to say from the heart. And this is what I think could be helpful for us today. Do you know what they are? Sorry. Please. Thank you. You'd be happy if your kids learned to say that from heart, wouldn't you? You'd be happy if your friends learned to say that. God will be happy if we learn to say that, truly. As we stand before God, in the view of the cross, that we can say, sorry, sorry, God. I've fallen short. Please, please forgive me for my sins. Thank you. Thank you that you love me enough to die for me and that I can now be part of your family. One more point to go. Ready? They were joyful because of God's faithfulness and mercy. Okay, question time. How many Hilux represented in the congregation this morning? Who's got a Hilux? One. I know there's more than one. There was one this morning at 8 a.m. as well. Okay. Do you know, I was teaching year 11 and 12 Christian studies, and we were thinking about stewarding our wealth. And I said, I'm giving you $1 million. and you can bid on any of these things. And I put a list on the whiteboard. You can use your money and you can buy any of these things as much as you're able to. Luxury yacht, health and older, you know, health for your whole life, an endless box of Tim Tams, et cetera, and a Hilux. Do you know what was the most popular? All the boys in the class, if you don't give me anything else, I've got to have a Hilux, right? Now, anyone seen the latest Hilux ad on TV? Thank you, Hope. You've seen it, Hilly. You wouldn't miss it, would you, Hilly? Now, it's not really Toyota that are saying to this. It's very clever psychologists who work for Toyota. Do you know the top psychologists, many of the top psychologists are not working to help people, but are working for advertising companies in order to manipulate you to get you to buy stuff that these companies want you to. Just be aware of that. And some very clever psychologists have nailed it with the Hilux ad. So there's a husband and wife, and they are separated. And they're gathered there with the lawyers. What a heartbreaking situation that many people can relate to. They're sitting there with the lawyers, and they're talking about who's going to get what in the separation, and now it comes to the Hilux. We're going to have to work this out. You can't both have the Hilux all the time. So he has the Hilux one weekend, she has the Hilux the other weekend, and because it's a Hilux, in the end, it brings them back together. And there they are in the Hilux together. It is such a cruel, isn't it? Don't you reckon? To play on people's vulnerabilities like that. It's clever. We can laugh about it. And the ad finishes like this. Hilux, an unbreakable connection. Now, why does that work? Or why do they think that will work? Because we live in a world that is absolutely reeling from the pain of unfaithfulness in all sorts of ways, not just in marriage, but in friendships, in family life, in the workplace, in the sporting world, in all sorts of ways. We are living in an unfaithfulness saturated world, and it hurts. It really hurts. And it leaves people feeling very insecure. And our hearts are crying out saying, I just want a love and commitment that I can rest in, that I don't have to brace myself for when it ends. Such a clever ad. Now, Mary and Hannah, they know something. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Did I say Hannah or Mary then? It's Mary, right? It's Luke. It's Mary. Hannah says he will guard the feet of his faithful servants. Now you might think, or some people might think, what a miserable thing to be someone's servant. That's what Mary said to the Lord when he said, you're going to bear the Son of God, the King of Israel. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. When Hannah prayed to the Lord, she said, you give me a son, Lord, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And she did. They had this humble, my life belongs to you attitude to God. And yet here they are, the most joyful of women, so joyful that their words are recorded for us so many years later. Why is being a servant of God such a joyful thing? It's because when you give yourself to God, you are entering into an unbreakable connection. It is the only unbreakable connection in the universe. You are entering into the commitment of God to you, the loving promise of God to you in Jesus. There is no more secure place than this in the universe. It's good. It's good, people. It's really good. So I encourage you, give yourself unreservedly to God and know that His commitment to you is unshakable. His love for you is unbreakable. And don't think that it depends upon your power or your goodness to maintain that. It doesn't. Listen, it's mercy, Mary says. And Hannah says, it's not by strength that one prevails. And interestingly, she finishes with a reference to the coming king, to David. Maybe this is one of the reasons Mary chooses to use this song, because she's about to bear the true king, the ultimate king, the son of David. And it's because of our confidence in him that we can rest in this unbreakable connection. Please don't stress about your own strength or merit. Rest in the strength and merit of our King. Amen? Okay. There won't be any Connect Group questions this week. Many of the Connect Groups are finished for the year, but I'm going to give you some right now. Are you ready? And if you want to get your phone and take photos of it, if your Connect Group is continuing, or even if you just want to contemplate these questions and meditate on them later. Number one, what is the source of your joy? Just an honest question. What is it that is capturing your heart and making you feel joy? And that's something that if you see that it's other things that are your main source of joy other than the Lord, you just confess that to Him. Just bring that to Him and say, Lord, I want my joy to be where it really belongs. The only true and lasting joy is in you. Are you afraid of being shamed? Do you have this sense that if God had the opportunity, He would put you on display and let people know what you're really like? Because that's a lie. It really is. It's the devil. He's the accuser. And it says in Revelation that they overcame the accuser, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. And I encourage you to embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. That's where your shame is. It's finished. You can come to God as you are without fear of being shamed. How would you know if you are proud? It's tricky. What do you think Penina would have said if Hannah just quietly said to her, Penina, do you think you might be a little bit proud? That would have gone down well. But let's just entertain for a minute that we can ask that question. That God can convict us of our pride, because God opposes the proud. And we don't want to be those who are needing to be humbled because we are proud. You know, pride can look quite righteous, can't it? So let's be humble enough to say, Lord, if there is pride in my heart, I want it to bow to Jesus. How might you humble yourself before the Lord? It's just the flip side of the same question, I guess. How might you humble yourself before the Lord? And I just commend to you, sorry, please, thank you. But anything else that the Lord might have you do. Maybe it's to let go of some of the wealth that the Lord wants to bless others with this Christmas. Just have that conversation with the Lord. Maybe it's to do with your associations, who the Lord might have you associate with. And finally, are you resting in God's faithfulness and mercy in Jesus? Because this is what He wants for you. He really does. Let's pray together. Together with Hannah and Mary, Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you as the source of joy. We praise you as our rescuer. We praise you as the ruler of the world. And we praise you that you are the faithful one and that you are merciful. And we praise you in Jesus' name, in whom it is so clear that you are all these things. Amen.